Welcome to our worship this morning. Just a couple of things that I wanted to point out, particularly in the announcements today. First of all, Lord willing, the youth will be meeting on Friday night here at the church, and then the ladies' book study is to resume on Tuesday, February the 25th. This is noted in the bulletin. Talk to Linda Carrier if you want more information about that. They'll be meeting at 10 a.m. And then there's an evening book study on the next night, starting the next night, Lord willing, on February 26th at the church at 6 p.m. They're using the same program. So either you're a lady and you want to do it twice, or you go to one or the other, right? But you can work that out. Talk to Michael about the evening one if you want more information on that. In my deep, dark past, in a science laboratory that has now been reduced to rubble in Kapuskasing, we were assigned to do a dissection. In fact, I think there were two of them. One was a frog and one was a tiny pig. And the reason we were assigned to do that is because there are certain things you can learn by that you can't learn any other way. The only lesson that sticks in my mind was just how awful formaldehyde really is. But beyond that, I'm sure there are other things that we learned at the time. It was a little messy, but a valuable teaching aid. Now, I wanted to say that because I want to explain a little bit this morning. Some of you may have already noticed that the sermon notes are a little bit different today, and there is a reason for that. Now, my family has equal parts amazement and terror when I use the phrase, I have an idea. But I had an idea, and this was my idea, that we would dissect a service. So that we would explain as we go along what we are doing. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Of course, some of us have been doing this for years. Some who are here this morning have been in services like this every Sunday for over 80 years. And so the problem with that is that we can become mindlessly active in the service because it's so familiar. I'm not accusing anyone of that. All I'm saying is that that's a potential danger. We don't even need to get out the hymn books to sing the hymns. We've sung them so often. The pastor announces the text for the sermon, and you've heard sermons on that text, 49 times before. And so we can kind of disengage from what's going on. On the other hand, you may be very new to all of this, and I admit that we who have been at it a little bit longer tends to assume that everything's obvious because it is to us, but it may not be obvious why we do what we do. And so for two reasons, I wanted to think about this a little bit this morning and kind of tear it apart and lay it out on the lab table for you, what it is we're doing in a service like this. A couple of aims I have. The first aim is to help us understand what's going on so that we can better participate, better appreciate and learn from what it is that we are doing, in the theory that if you know why we're doing what we're doing, it might be more useful. So that's one of my aims. The other aim, however, runs a little bit deeper, because a worship service like this is really supposed to be a little miniature life. In other words, what we do in this service is not just something that we do in this block of time, but it's really the pattern for what we are always supposed to be doing. You remember Romans 12, for example, that tells us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service. And that word service there is like church service, what the service in the tabernacle and so on. And so all of life, in some sense, is a worship service. And so what we do here in a concentrated miniature form is what life is supposed to be like, broadly speaking. And so we want to try and look at that. There's 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is all on the outline sheet that I've given you, of course. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so that's why I did this morning. I hope you find it helpful. And after we're done, you don't need to worry. I don't get more than one or two ideas a year. You'll be in the clear. We'll be back to normal next week. So What is going on in our worship service? Now, the first part, and I put in some blanks all along here, so you're going to go home today either thinking the sermon was really, really short, I mean for Pastor Brad, the sermon was really, really short, or you're going to go home and say it was all sermon. That's all we had, and there's probably some truth on both sides. The first three elements that we follow, and my order of service is not found in the Bible. I'm not condemning other ways of doing it, and I'm not trying to justify our way of doing it. I'm just trying to explain. Since you're here, you might as well understand what it is we're doing. So the first three parts I've labeled preparation. We have our call to worship, which is usually a reading from the Psalms, and then a hymn and a prayer. And what we're doing in this opening section of preparation is calling ourselves to think seriously about what we're doing. Most of us live pretty distracted lives. Our minds are somewhere else. Some of us have just been downstairs for coffee break. You're sitting at the table and the lights go off, and some people think that when the lights go off, that means, they changed the atmosphere, we can relax. It's actually a signal that you should come upstairs and get ready for worship, if you didn't know that. But nonetheless, we rush upstairs at the last minute, we take our place, and we're thinking of a million other things. And we need to be called into the presence of God. We need to recognize why we're here, what we're doing, why it matters. But as I said, this is supposed to be like a slice of life. In other words, every day we should begin with this in mind. I need to start every day somehow recognizing that the Lord is God. Now, whether that means that I have time in the morning for an extended devotional time, that's probably ideal, but depending on how your morning hits the ground running, you may or may not be able to do that. But you need to do something. We give out those daily bread booklets every 3 months or something, whenever they come out. It would take you 5 minutes tops to read that. And it just gets your mind oriented onto what matters. Maybe a memory verse. Maybe we'll start putting the kids' memory verses in the bulletin so that you know what they're learning. They're starting with Romans 3, verse 10, if you want to start. Every morning, quote your memory verse. Run that through your mind. Do something to start your day with thoughts of God. You see what I'm getting at? That the worship service is a little model of what everything in your life is supposed to be. We are to give God our attention. That's what this is about, and that's where we start. Jerry Bridges liked to say, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Start with a gospel frame of mind, and then build your life on that. Now, we normally begin our call to worship with a psalm, because the psalms are 85% about worship. There's a few other things there too, but primarily they're about worship. But we are Christians, if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you haven't, this is a Christian worship service, which means that we focus on Christ. And so when we come to a psalm, we follow the pattern of a text like Hebrews 1 that shows us how the psalms are pointing us to the Lord Jesus. The psalms are telling us about him. You might remember, for example, in Philippians 2, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's how we should read these psalms. It's about Christ, about his lordship. We are called to confess the Lord Jesus. We are acknowledging that he is our God. So, with that rather lengthy introduction explaining what we hope to do today, take your Bibles, and if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 666. The example I chose this morning is the first five verses of Psalm 108. We're told that it's a Psalm of David, which means it was written approximately 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a king in Israel and is responsible for many of the psalms, not all of them, but many of the psalms come from the pen of David. And so David was a master at seeing life lived in the presence of God, of bringing everything under the word of God. And so here is a sample of that. And so we'll read this text together, and then I'll explain a little bit about the hymn that we're going to sing after we read the psalm together. So if you have that, Psalm 108, verses 1 through 5, and we'll stand together. This is our usual custom. We're coming into the presence of God. We're seeking to acknowledge him and to listen to him. And so let's read these verses together. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. Now, just give me a second here to explain about the hymn. If you need to sit down, you may. It'll only take me, though, 35 seconds or more. So we're going to sing a hymn, and the hymn that we sing first in our services, generally speaking, is a hymn that either continues that theme of calling us to worship, or it's our answer. It is a response. In this case, it's more of a response. We're answering God's call. We are recognizing that he has a right to our worship, because he is God, and therefore we come and we answer to him as he's called us to do this through the scriptures, to exalt the Lord, to awake early and praise him. And so we're going to do that. And then after we sing a hymn, we follow it with our opening prayer, because we learn in the scriptures that without him we can do nothing. We need the help of the Spirit to pray, according to Romans 8, to sing, according to Ephesians 5, and to understand the word of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. So we'll sing together, and our hymn is number 44, which is responding to Psalm 108, Be Thou Exalted.
Be Thou Exalted forever and ever. As we sing, be thou exalted by seraphs and angels, be thou exalted with harp and with song, saints in their anthems with rapture adore thee, thine be the glory forever.
Pray to together. Our Father, we have expressed that our desire this morning is to worship you. We are convinced that you are worthy of all the honor and glory and praise we could bring. Indeed, Lord God, as we sometimes sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Holy Father, you are worthy. You are good. You are gracious. You are glorious. You are holy. And we come into your presence to give you the worship that you deserve. But as soon as we say that, Lord God, we readily confess our inability, our failings, our weaknesses. And so we ask for your help, Lord God. We acknowledge that Jesus was absolutely right when he said that without him, we can do nothing. And so please supply your spirit so that we might worship you as we ought, that we might give proper attention to your word, that we might pray without ceasing. O Lord, our God, help us in all of these things to bring glory to your great and holy name. We ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Now, in our worship service, what we do now is what I've labeled perspective. So the first section of our service is preparation, to get our minds on the topic, to get our focus where it ought to be. And then a couple of things I put under this heading of perspective. And one is the children's story that Brother Duhaime gives to us. And then the second element of that is our pastoral prayer. And the reason why I put it under this heading of perspective is because, as I've already underlined, the point of worship is that it is a way of life. The gospel fits into all of life. We can easily fall into the trap where we think that worship is what we do in a formal assembly like this. And it is, or it ought to be, but it's also what I am doing outside of life. The gospel that we believe is a gospel that impacts all of life. It isn't restricted just to my spiritual compartment. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am being transformed by the word of God. My mind is being changed. My life is being changed. And so Rael brings us every Sunday morning what I might call a slice of life, illustrating exactly that point. Now, I don't know whether Rael calls it a children's story. I always do. And it's not because I don't think the adults listen. Some of you do. I've seen that. But what I wanted to underline about this is how important it is that children be brought into our worship, that we learn to worship the Lord together. Whether, obviously, our understanding is going to be at different levels, but I want to read to you two passages of Scripture. The first one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a really important passage in the Old Testament. It is central to Israel's worship. It became their basic confession. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, this is Moses just before he dies and the children of Israel enter the promised land. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Now, it doesn't mean that you have to skip outside and get a Sharpie and begin writing the Ten Commandments on the posts of your driveway, although it would not be a bad idea. But the point it's getting at is that we learn to love the Lord with all our heart. And what I wanted you to notice is how integrated that is into daily life. That when you're just going about life, you are to do it in the framework of the Word of God. You are to remember that all of life is lived before God, and all of life is to be lived under the Word of God. And so the teaching is not just Sunday school, although that's a key tool in that, not just what you get here, but it's to be integrated into all of life. The second passage I wanted to read to you comes from Ephesians 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." In other words, parents, in Deuteronomy 6, you have an important responsibility. Children, it's in your best interest to let them do it, so that we might understand something of the word of God. And then he says this, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Bring your children up under the sound of the gospel, under the word of God. And so again, it's a matter of recognizing that God rules over everything, and as we come before the Lord, we want to hear how this applies. And then we respond with what I call the pastoral prayer, not because the pastor usually does it, but because pastoral means the shepherding, the caring of the flock. And so it's a family prayer. We pray about our needs. We, according to last week's verse, make our requests known to God. We come before the Lord and we pour out our hearts to him. We bring our lives to him, our mission as a church, the tasks that we have, the needs that we have. These are the things that we bring before the Lord. So we'll call on, I told you none of this, right? So anyway, it's all yours.
Thank you. I know he didn't mention it, but we'll sneak in birthdays, right? Okay. There are two birthdays on my book today. Derek Reed has a birthday today, and Marilyn Hamill has a birthday on tomorrow, Monday. Perhaps there are others, but you can let me know that as well later on. 1923, Ruth and Wallace Logan left the United States to go as missionaries to Zambia, the work of the Lord there. With five children, it was a great encouragement to the people there in the work of the Lord in Africa. Their sons, Paul and David, later on wrote about something that had happened to them as they were growing up as children there. And they said they never will forget that lesson. They even entitled what they wrote, "The Lord's Spare Parts Department." There were no schools in that part of Africa at that time where they were in those days. And as children grew up, there was a problem that arose regarding their education. But the Lord answered this need for them and the needs of the other missionary children there as well in the area. The Sakai School opened, but it had two long terms a year. But the drive from where the Logans lived to where the school was about 1,200 kilometers. So they had to do that trip four times a year. And it was dirt road, rough traveling, while going to the boarding school and being left there. But it was a tough time as they traveled. On one occasion, the Logans were traveling that long distance in the pickup truck that they had. And Mr. Logan realized that being 100 kilometers away at any time from as they traveled the road, you had to go with spare parts. And he was always ready with spare parts, things that he thought might break down and so on. Well, on this particular day, the truck sputtered and came to a stop. No problem. He opened the hood. It was such a hot day. Opened the hood and started looking, and it was the fuel pump. As I said, no problem, because he had all these spare parts with him. So he went to check, and wouldn't you know it, he had been sold the wrong part. What do you do? What do you do? You've got five kids. Your wife is there. What are you going to do in this situation? How would God provide here? There were insects buzzing around, but there was another sound, and some of the children put their ear to the ground, and he said, African style. And excitedly, they cried out, "There's a car coming!" And as the car drew near, they recognized the man. It was someone they knew, someone who had no interest in the things of the Lord at all. "What's the problem?" he asked. And Mr. Logan told him, "The fuel pump had broken down. I've been sold the wrong part." "Well, I have a spare pump," he said. "Ah, but it's for my vehicle. It's not the same kind, not the same model. I guess I can't help you out." But he said, "By the way, you should always make sure you have the right spare part before you get on to a trip like this in the middle of nowhere." "You're right," Mr. Logan said, "but I know the Lord will provide." So, unable to help, the man took off. It was only really a few minutes later that he came back. And he said, what if, by chance, my part would fit your GMC truck? Nothing against GMC trucks here, but my part would fit your GMC truck. He got it out and found out, to his surprise, that he had been sold the wrong part for his vehicle, and they tried it, and it fit the GMC truck. Oh, he said, I wish I had a bit of Logan's luck. And Mr. Logan said, no, you don't need Logan's luck. You need Logan's God. Well, Sue, the pump was installed, and away they went. The family was on its way again. I think to myself, it's a reminder of what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's not be tempted to doubt. Pastor Brad.
All right, let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are the God who is wise and good and right. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are the God who is faithful, so that when you give us your promises, we can be sure that they will not fail. But we also know, Lord God, that when you answer what we need, you answer it your way, in the way that is best for us. And we know sometimes, Lord God, it is better for us not to have our immediate answer, so that we learn more about you and about trusting you. We pray, Holy Father, that we truly would come to see who you are. And then, Lord God, even as your word tells us, may we learn to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. May we learn, Lord God, that you are faithful and that we can put our trust in you. When you call us to make our requests known to God, you tell us not to be anxious about things because you are God. We pray that as we come to worship you, we would be reminded of that, and it would challenge us to trust you more. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to grow in our faith to the point that we would trust you in everything. And we pray, Lord God, that we would learn also in everything to give you thanks. Please, Lord, guide our hearts and our thoughts. And so, Holy Father, we do make our requests known to you. You know, Lord God, that there are a number of people in our assembly who are not well, some because of old age and others because of all kinds of illnesses that have struck. Lord, we need your help. We know, Lord God, that our times are in your hands and that you hold our lives. You do what is right and good. But, oh Lord, how we struggle to trust you. We pray, Father, that our faith, when it is tried, would be purified and be found as gold, even much more precious than gold, which perishes. O Lord, our God, may we learn to rely upon you. May we keep our eyes on the goal. May we be thinking much about the promise of the goal of our salvation. And may we find that in Christ alone. We thank you for Jesus, who opens the way for us to come. We know that the only reason we can pray is because Jesus Christ is the way, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, that way is made open. And therefore, we know that we have bold access, confident access into your presence. So, Lord, please stand by those of our number who are facing these trials. Help us to know how we might fellowship with them in their trial and encourage them and lift them up. We pray, Father, for the work that you've given us to do in this place. May we carry out our task faithfully. May we preach Christ. And Lord our God, we pray as well that you would be with our missionaries. We thank you, Holy Father, that the command is to go to the ends of the earth because in Abraham's seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. And so may all nations hear about Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that by your amazing grace, you would save some from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. O Lord God, move with mighty power, we pray, and help us to understand your ways and your purposes. Lord, please continue to help us as we seek to learn more about you and about worship. Help us to understand that this is not just an hour's recreation or a little reprieve from daily life. Help us to understand that this is the very point of life, that we would know you and love you and serve you and glorify you. Indeed, the whole duty of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so by your amazing grace, Lord God, May we be involved in that task, not only in this hour, but as we leave this place, may it always be our heart's desire. So help us, Father, to listen and to learn. Help us to sing and to pray. Help us, Lord God, in everything, to give you the glory and honor and praise that you deserve. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want to move to the next part of what we're doing here. We started with preparation, as we got our minds around what our purpose is, and then we talked a little bit about perspective, how the gospel applies to all of life. And that brings us to the part of our service that I've called presentation. It's where God presents himself to us in his word, and we present ourselves to God by bringing acceptable worship. And there's a number of aspects that go into this, but it centers especially on the word of God. This is how God speaks to us. The Spirit works through the word, and this is how we obey the command at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Our goal is to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear what he is going to say. I want to, before we get to the actual responsive reading, I wanted to read a passage that says why we're coming to our responsive reading. Have I confused you yet? This is an explanation, and this is actually one of the closest things we have in the New Testament to an order of service. So this is found in First Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 11. This is what Paul writes to Timothy, who is setting things up in the church at Ephesus. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now listen to this. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Reading is, well, you know what reading is. It's reading. Exhortation is urging us to listen to the reading and to do what it says. And doctrine is a word for teaching, the basics of the gospel. And so Paul says that when you come together in Ephesus, make sure that you're reading the Bible, your preaching is exhorting us to obey the Bible and teaching us the things we need to know about Christ. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Notice this line. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. What's the purpose in all of this? That we concentrate on the word of God, we're reading the word of God. Paul says, take heed, Timothy, unto thyself and unto the doctrine, the teaching. Continue in them. Remember that language from Acts 2? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Paul says, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The aim of this is that we might be saved. This is important stuff. This is life-changing things. And the other text that I wanted to point out is found in Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 11. He talks about the blood in the Old Testament being brought into the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and then the temple by the high priest. And then he applies it to our worship of the Lord Jesus. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, what are we supposed to do? Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And secondly, to do good and to communicate, which is the word for fellowship or to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We're doing the same thing that they used to do in the Old Testament, except in the Old Testament, they brought an animal and sacrificed it. What we bring is the sacrifices of our lips, our praise, and our gifts. The sacrifices of our gifts that are there in order to encourage and to help others. And so with that in mind, notice how we alternate things a little bit here. Again, this is not written in stone as the way to do it. But what we're going to do is read a scripture where we listen to God. Then we bring our gifts and our offerings before God as we show that adoration and fellowship. Then we'll sing a couple of hymns and come back to the Word of God. And so God is presenting himself to us in his Word. We are presenting ourselves to God in worship and service. And so if you find in your Bible our responsive reading, it's a text that reminds us that Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of all history. And again, why we're worshiping as Christians, we worship Christ alone. So Revelation chapter 5, we'll read the entire chapter. I will read verse 1 and you read verse 2, and we'll read right down to verse 14, alternating as we go. So Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals.
And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?"
And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon.
And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon.
And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof."
And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth.
And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne.
And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints.
And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth."
And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands,
saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing."
And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever."
And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever.
And so we respond by the giving of our offerings to the Lord. We'll ask the ushers to come and receive that gift.
To turn with me, please, to 733. We'll sing together as the boys and girls who are in grade 5 and under will be going to continue their lesson this morning. Let's stand together, please. Everyone together.
I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord and he gives a song.
Now, please, to 605. 05.
Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Thy truth unchanged, please.
So just before I preach the sermon, I'm going to tell you why I'm going to preach a sermon. Why do we do this week by week? Well, I hope you've seen something at least of what I intend in the progress of the service. We start with preparation, reminding ourselves of the glory of the Lord and that he deserves our worship and that we've got to come and concentrate on him, not just on all the things that we still have at home to take care of, but to concentrate on him. We need to be prepared to listen to what God has to say. And so we've seen that the gospel applies in our perspective to all of life, that this is to be worked out in everything. We're to be talking about it as we go on the way, as we sit down at home, and it's to be integrated into our lives. And we've read the word of God, and it needs to come home to our hearts. We need to listen to God. And as we were just singing in that hymn, we underline that in the Lord Jesus Christ alone can we be truly satisfied. I know that if you're not a Christian, that sounds like the most ridiculous statement you've heard in ages. But for those of us who were where you were and have now turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing we want more than him. Sometimes, because we don't worship him as we ought, we can forget that. We need to be brought back. That's what these weekly services are for. Just in case you had a bad week and you've forgotten these things, it calls us back. Jesus is the joy of loving hearts. We long to know of him and we long to hear of him. That's what we were reading in Revelation 5. It's because of the Lamb slain that we have hope, that we have access. And so even if you're not a Christian, what we've been talking about this morning does apply to you, because every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth is to give to the Lord the glory due unto his name. And for reasons that we'll discuss as we go along, that is central. This is what we're called to in order to give him praise. We've been looking at Acts chapter 2, actually. That's where all of this is coming from. And we started by looking at how in Acts 2, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the foundation of the church. That's where it all starts. And so once we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are baptized, we are added to the church. Then in Acts 2, verse 42, we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now we spent a week on each of those 4 points, but there's a couple more things to think about in the text that follows. And our subject this morning is found in verses 46 and 47. What does it mean to praise God? It says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, single-minded purpose, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were praising God. So that's our key Bible word to think about today. And just one more comment before we get there. Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9 are an interesting text in regards to our purpose for these kinds of teaching sessions. I don't know if you remember about Nehemiah, but he lived after the Babylonian captivity. So even though his book is earlier in the Old Testament, he actually follows men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and so on. He's after that. In fact, he's probably a contemporary of Malachi, so he's really right at the end of the Old Testament history. They had gone into captivity in Babylon because of their sin, and they had been there for 70 years. In fact, they'd been there so long that they had pretty much forgotten many of the details of their faith. And not only that, they had even lost some of their language skills because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and they had been speaking in Aramaic in Babylon. And you know what it is, right? We know this in Sudbury. After World War II, you could hear all kinds of languages going on in town. But as the next generation comes and the next, those languages start to disappear. Well, that happened for Israel. And so they came back, Nehemiah helps them rebuild the walls, but more importantly, rebuild their faith. And so central to that, he gathers all the people together, and they have the scripture read to them. And then in Nehemiah 8, verse 8, there's this interesting statement. They read the scriptures, and then some of the servants, scribes, Levites, and so on, stand up, and they gave the sense. In other words, they didn't exactly understand what they were hearing. The goal of the teachers was to give the sense. And that's really one of the neatest descriptions of what preaching is in the Bible. The goal is to read the scriptures and do our best to give the sense. What does this mean? How do we think about that? And that's where the exhortation and the doctrine and so on come into play. After that, at the end of Nehemiah 8 and into Nehemiah 9, we have the people responding in their praises, in repentance, because they had sinned against God, and in faith. They were trusting God and determined from now on to follow Him. And so that's why we include in a worship service a preaching time, a time when we listen to the Word of God particularly. Now, again, as I said earlier, you've probably felt that this has all been sermon, and you're not wrong. So hang in there. This won't be as long as usual, I don't think. So come with me to Psalm 96. And before we look at Psalm 96, we're going to bow together once again and ask the Lord to help us as we look at His Word. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for what it teaches us, and we pray for help to understand it. What we want, Lord God, is for our lives to be in conformity with Your will. We confess that too often we come into Your presence seeking to get You to conform to our will. But as we worship You, we realize just how wrong that is. We need to sit at Your feet. We need to ask You, what do You want us to know? What do You want us to do? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. So please, Lord God, use Your Word powerfully and effectively in our lives, so that Jesus Christ might be exalted in all that we do and say. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So our theme today is praise, and I wanted you to come with me to Psalm 96, because in Psalm 96, there are at least 5 characteristics of praise that we find. What does the Bible mean when it calls us to praise. The first characteristic that I wanted you to notice is that praise is extensive. Psalm 96, verse 1 says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord," what? "All the earth." Praise is extensive. It goes into all the earth. Last week we were talking about prayer, and we quoted from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. That told us to pray without ceasing. The next verse talks about today's theme. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we rejoice evermore, we pray without ceasing, and in everything we give thanks. Praise is extensive. It goes throughout all the earth. And as a matter of fact, the book of Acts is an excellent illustration of that. I've given you a list of references that talk about the people praising God, starting in Acts 2 and continuing in Acts 3 when the blind man is healed, into Acts 4 when Peter and John are delivered from prison and the church gets together and rejoices in the mission that they undertake. There's praising. The church praises God when Cornelius, the Gentile, is brought into the church. Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi sing hymns and pray to God. Even in that context, they are praising God. And so praise is extensive. In everything, give thanks. Just like we started with saying that we always need to be acknowledging that the Lord is God. Therefore, we must always be giving him thanks. We must always be acknowledging not only that he is God, but that he is good, and he deserves our praise, praise that is extensive. Our second point in Psalm 96 is that praise is expressed. Let me read again. "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen," or nations more properly, "his wonders among all people." Show forth, declare. Praise is expressed. When I read to you those closing verses of Acts 2, you notice that it said they were finding favor with God and men. With God, of course, because they are worshiping the Lord, but their worship was public. They were clearly worshiping the Lord, and people knew they were worshiping the Lord, and it had an impact on those who heard them. In other words, praise always has an evangelistic undertone. We are talking about how great our God is. That's praise. And of course, that's exactly what an unbeliever needs to know, that our God is great. Our God is good. And so show forth, declare. All the nations need to learn this. And Psalm 96 is interesting because not always is the Old Testament that positive about the nations. The nations were all often the enemies of the people of God, and often they're under judgment. But this psalm anticipates the gospel. It anticipates the New Testament. You are to declare the glory of the Lord among all people. All nations are to hear about our God. In Romans 15, we won't take time to look up all these passages, but in Romans 15, Paul uses thoughts like this, gleaned from a string of Old Testament quotations, to make the point of his mission. Why am I going to all of these places around the world? Why do I want to come to Rome? Why do I want to come to Rome so that you can send me to Spain? Why am I doing all of this? And the answer is this, that the nations might know the glory of God and praise him, that they might be added to the choir. Revelation 15 and verse 4 says something similar along this line. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." The point is God made manifest. Show, declare, proclaim it. Sing it. Make it known. Praise is expressed as well as extensive. You could put it this way. We are to praise in everything, and we are to praise everywhere. It is extensive. It is expressed. The third thing I want you to notice about this is that prayer is educated. Now, That one may be a little less obvious, but let me explain what I mean by that. Let me carry on, first of all, reading, starting again at verse 3 that we read, and then reading on a little bit down to verse 9. Listen to this. Declare his glory. This is after being told to sing and to show forth. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people, for the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. It is very important that we understand that there are reasons for praise. It is not merely getting caught up with the emotion of a favorite hymn, although obviously that can very much be a part of it. But it isn't just the emotion or the environment. It's the reasons why we are to praise the Lord. God demonstrates his worth. We are to declare that worth, but God demonstrates that worth. And it's the little word for at the beginning of verses 4 and 5 that underline this. He doesn't just say, sing to the Lord a new song. He says, sing to the Lord a new song because it's educated. There are reasons why we need to sing. And in the Psalms, those reasons to sing often revolve around the fact that God is our creator. He made us. And in the Bible, there's always this implication that if God made us, then we answer to him. God will also judge us. All the nations are to hear these things because no one is exempt from the judgment of God. No one is exempt from standing before God and acknowledging him, not any of us. And as much as, Rael in his story was telling us about a man who wanted nothing to do with the things of the Lord, that's all well and good for now. But someday he stands before the Lord. We all do. We need to respond to him. The praise is based on the teaching, on what we know about God, that he is great. He's not a lifeless idol, this psalm points out. The God who made you, the God who will judge you. But it's not just God as our creator that he underlines. And of course, that too is applied to Jesus in the New Testament in John 1 and Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. Along with creation, we praise God for redemption. He is our gracious redeemer. This is what the word salvation means. At the end of verse 2, we show forth his salvation from day to day. Let me read to you the opening verses of Psalm 98 in this connection. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. In other words, praise God because we've seen his arm, which is a biblical picture for strength, a metaphor for strength. His hand is at work, his right hand, his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. So why am I supposed to make known God's salvation? It's because he has. He has made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Remember Romans 1? This is declared through all the earth by means of creation that the Lord is God. And then he says this, he has remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The gracious Redeemer has acted. He saves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the attributes of God that we've talked about. His power in creation. And now his mercy and his truth. And we've mentioned his faithfulness. And his salvation is the product of all that God is. So praise him. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him for his truth, his faithfulness. Praise him that he has made these things that we might see his glory. He is beautiful, this God. He is something you marvel at. You come and stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Psalm 96 is anticipating the coming of Christ, as we said earlier. This is the gospel. How does God make known his salvation to the ends of the earth? He does it by sending his Son. He does it in Jesus Christ. We see him. And so we're not just praising because it's Sunday morning at 11:30. We're not just praising because I happen to like these old hymns. We're not just praising because it gives me an emotional lift. We're not just praising because it sounds so good when we sing together, far better than when we sing alone at home. We're praying because God is great. We're praying because of his mercy, because of his truth, because he has made known salvation. Jesus Christ has come into the world. He has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why we praise him. He has bared his arm in salvation, the very salvation we need, the salvation without which we are condemned for eternity. He is worthy of praise, the gracious Redeemer. And it leads to another thing that Psalm 96 underlines about our education. There is reverence in praise. It is not mindless, it is informed. We take God seriously. And the word that the Bible most often uses to underline the theme that we take God seriously is the word, he is to be feared above all gods. Reverence, fear. God is serious. We come before him and it is serious business to approach God. We understand that he is holy and we are not. We understand that only that which is holy and right can be in his presence. How can we ever come to this holy God? And of course, the answer is Christ. We need him to bring us there. But he is the holy God. He is exalted. We're told in the New Testament, he dwells in light that no one can approach. Such is the beauty and the glory of this God. Praise is never, never flippant. Praise is never careless. It is never thoughtless. Christ has come and he is Lord. We bow before him, all the earth. We confess him. And because we learn to love him with all our heart, we obey him. So praise is extensive. Psalm 96 shows us how praise is educated. There are reasons to praise and there is reverence in praise. Then our fourth point is that it shows us that praise is exuberant. How many times have you heard the word exuberant this week? Probably this is your first. Well, it's only Sunday, isn't it? What exuberant means is my way of trying to capture what he says in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 96. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, sing to the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation. And he starts piling up these action words. Come before the Lord, bring an offering, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. You can't be ho-hum about praise, if you understand what it is. I know I just said that it's serious business, and we come before God and we fear the Lord, but we come before him with exuberant joy, with vitality, because he is the God who makes us alive. Let me give you an illustration of this. An indeterminate number of years ago, Lori Lynn arranged a surprise gathering downstairs after an evening service for my 50th birthday. And it was wonderful. Many of you were able to be there and to stay, and we shared some cake and so on. You know what you do at these birthday things. And we did that, and I enjoyed it very much. But imagine instead of the kind of love that was expressed, imagine when I came down into the room, nobody had noticed because they were in busy conversation with the person they were sitting beside. And so they didn't even pay any attention when I came into the room. When it was announced that it was time to sing Happy Birthday, they only did it half-heartedly because they were thinking about what they were going to say after all of this nonsense was done. Or maybe they couldn't sing very loud because their mouth was full of cake or something else. And so they did it because that's what you do. And then they left as soon as it was polite. Now, in form, all of the elements of a birthday surprise were there. But in heart, there was not really any appreciation or honor. None of that happened, by the way. Just an illustration. And so the point is that it seemed to be honor, but it really wasn't. Now think about coming to worship the Lord. What do? We scurry in at the last minute. We spend more time chatting, and it's not wrong to chat, by the way. That's good. We encourage it. That's why we have the coffee break downstairs. It's good to do that. But the problem is that it's very low on our scale of priorities to actually come before the Lord and worship Him. It's not on our minds. I said earlier, that's why we have our call to worship, but do we even pay attention then? And again, think of it as that picture of life as a whole. How low is acknowledging God on my life scale? Is this Sunday morning worship the only time I think about these things? Am I going to not think about it for the rest of this week? Praise is not to be mumbling hymns under our breath while we try to remember if we set the timer on the oven so the roast will be done when we get home. Praise is about the Lord and His glory, about His greatness. Of course we delight in each other. The point is we come together to worship. But do we delight in each other to the exclusion of delighting in the Lord? Our delight together should be together delighting in Him. You probably noticed, if you know Jesus' statement about the greatest commandment, that we read it in Deuteronomy 6, where He confesses that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. With everything within us, we love the Lord. It's wholehearted worship, formally when we gather together, and then broadly in all of life. We love the fact that we remember the Lord in everything. It's an expression of our love, this stunned response to His salvation and that amazing grace. The fifth thing I want to mention is that praise is enjoyed. Verses 10 through 13, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Be joyful, be glad. Acts 2, that we mentioned earlier, twice uses the word glad. Those who gladly received the word joined with the church. And then with gladness and singleness of heart, they praised the Lord. They were glad in the worship of the Lord. Sometimes when somebody like me says that our worship service is just like a small picture of what heaven will be like, people in the congregation start thinking, then why would anyone want to go to heaven? Did you just tell me that eternity is one long worship service? That doesn't fit our notions of paradise. But it should. Because what we're doing is coming face to face with the glory and the beauty of the Lord. Praise is enjoyed because the Lord is glorious. He is enjoyed. We've often spoken about Isaiah, where he talks about the Emmanuel, the child that would be born, because Ahaz was such a wicked king. But now a son was given. And that whole section of Isaiah draws to a close in Isaiah 12 that is a psalm of praise that includes this line, "With joy shall we draw water from the wells of salvation." Later on in Isaiah, he says, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I'm not saying this happened in any of the homes represented here this morning, but it is just barely possible that in some homes there was some resistance on the part of some about going to church today. Maybe there was a child or two who was a little less excited about going out and instead of playing whatever they play. Maybe there was the odd spouse who was kind of being dragged along. I'm not saying it happened here, but I'm just surmising that that could happen. And yet, what's the point? The point is gladness, songs, and everlasting joy. The purpose of the worship service is not for you to take your medicine no matter how much it hurts. This is for your good. This is for your full joy. This is for eternal joy and gladness. This God is not a killjoy. I mean, if you're only going to find your pleasure in sin, then yes, he's a killjoy, because you'll never find pleasure in sin. It will kill you. But the point of this God is that you will be truly, fully happy and blessed. Fullness of joy, everlasting joy. That's the point of this. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's why singing is such a part of our service. Songs teach us, they warn us, they remind us of God's redemption. They express the testimony of our faith, and they spill out in praise to God because he is worthy. Bear with me just very quickly as I remind you about Revelation 5 that we read earlier. I wanted to remind you again that this is Christian worship. Psalm 96, of course, was written 1,000 years before Christ, so it doesn't mention Jesus explicitly by name. But we read Revelation 5 because that's what Psalm 96 meant. The picture you have in Revelation 5 starts out as a very sad picture. There is this book of the blessings of God, the book of the history of God working everything out. And it comes to that point, and John is told, nobody can open the book. It'll never be poured out, what God has promised, what God has planned. He's heartbroken. And he starts to cry, because it looks like it will all come to nothing. And then he's told, oh, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain, he is worthy to open the book. The blessings will be poured out. The plan will be finished. Everything that God intends will come to pass. And if you are a Christian, you will find your glory and everlasting joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan comes to its fullness in Christ, because the Lamb, the Lion, has prevailed to open the book. And so how does Revelation 5 handle this? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Why? That's what is going on. Why is the Lamb able to do this when nobody else could? How can the Lamb and the Lion assure us of the promises of salvation to be complete? Well, he tells us, because the Lamb was slain, we are brought to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we have to worship God is because the Lamb was slain, because he has redeemed us to God by his blood. Because of the finished work of Christ, we have reason to praise him. He is the Messiah, the King of David, the long-promised one, and now he lives. And some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation will see that and will give him glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They continued in gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. When we gather together to worship, we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in our fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, all intermingled with praise, because worthy is the Lamb that was slain. If you think Jesus Christ is worthy, you'll understand what I've been saying. If you see nothing in Jesus Christ, you're going to leave this place scratching your head. But my dearest prayer is that God would stop you in his tracks and show you Jesus. And if he does that, you'll be back with a song not only on your lips, but in your heart. And you will sing to the Lord a brand new song, maybe the same hymn, but it'll be brand new as you sing to the Lord. What we need to know from all of this is that we need to do something about it. Our final hymn tries to encapsulate everything we've been talking about and then send us out to go and do it. With our hearts refocused, let us rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. So let's call on Brother Duhame and we'll respond with hymn 348.
Number 348 then, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Let's do so. Would you stand with me, please?
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever. So happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever. Blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song again. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever. And giveth me songs in the night, saying, Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Help us to understand, Lord God, that it is all about Jesus. And may we give to the Lord the glory due unto His name. May we bow before Him, every knee. May we confess Him as Lord, every tongue. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.